spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Amen. So again, we're going to look tonight at verse 15 and specifically this interesting language here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the first thing I want to do is I'm going to read that same verse, but I'm going to read it out of three or four different translations, because I think it will help us to begin to get to the root meaning here. So same verse, Ephesians 6:15, here's the NIV translation. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You guys with me on that? King James, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. NIV says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That thing fitted. Well, that's what we do with shoes. You go try them on and you get a pair that what? Fits. Because there's nothing worse than walking in a pair of shoes that don't fit you. Now, let's go to the Amplified. 6:15. And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. You guys got all of that? Amplified. And having strapped onto your feet, fitted onto your feet, strapped onto your feet, the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. Right? That's Amplified. New Living Translation. As for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. You guys with me? The ESV, English Standard Version. And as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, when I read all of these, two things stood out to me. And those various translations, what does anything stand out to you guys? Anything catch your eye or catch your ear? Huh? Shoes have to fit. Yes. What are some recurring themes or some recurring terminology that you hear in all those translations? The gospel of peace is one. That's, huh? Prepared and readiness is the other. Again, King James says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And now these other translations are going to help us get to it. Now, what we see common or repeated in all of these translations is readiness and the gospel of peace. Let's work the gospel of peace because it ties into the readiness. What is the gospel of peace? Huh? Get out of here, Rack. The gospel of peace. He's being very specific. He's not the. There are times when they call the plan of salvation the gospel. They call it the word of God. But here he is saying the gospel, and all of these translations pick it up too. They don't rename it. They all are saying the gospel of peace. The gospel of put on the peace that comes from the good news. The gospel of peace. Think about it. Think it all the way through and then apply what you know about the Bible. The gospel of peace. Do you know what the gospel is? What's the gospel? The good news. What's the good news? Man, I didn't expect such a long pause. What's the good news? Right? The good news is that we have been saved from our sins. That's the good news. The fact that Jesus died means nothing to me if it doesn't what? Benefit me. It may be good news to you, but you see what I'm saying? So when it's good news, you got, well, what makes it good? What makes the good news good for me, for you, is that Christ died and now I have been forgiven of my sins. Right? Good news. Death, burial, resurrection. Well, I'm forgiven of my sins. Now, that's the gospel. Right? But he keeps referring to it as the gospel of peace. Now, you got to take it a step further. What is that now? I got the gospel. What's the peace? And if there is peace, that implies that there is also what? Right. What's the opposite of peace? War. Think of what you got to work. He's writing, so you got to think with him. You follow what I'm saying? He's going somewhere. He could have just said gospel. But he's making a specific point to say the gospel of peace. And he's saying it while talking about the armor of God. So if there's peace, there implies that there has to be what? Got to be conflict. Got to be war somewhere. You know what I mean? Or else the peace is irrelevant. You know what I mean? So now work. You got the good news, right? I'm saved from my sin. I've been forgiven of my sins. That's the good news, right? And as a result, peace is abiding. So what does that mean? Huh? That's one way to look at it, but that's not what he's talking about here. That is one way to look at it. Gospel, good news. I'm saved from my sins. Now he's got this word peace in there. Tie it together. All right, let me go the other way. Like I said, if there's peace, there's got to be war. What's the war? Getting you closer. All right, since we only have an hour and you guys are proving that you're not the advanced placement class. The gospel, good news, peace. Peace implies that there has to be war. Because without war, there's no peace, right? It's the opposite. It's the antithesis of peace. So if there's peace, that means there must have been war. And then so conflict, I ask you, well, what is the war? Oftentimes, people say, well, it's war between us and Satan. Right? If you could draw that and be in bounds because, what, he goes further. He says fiery darts. You know what I mean? And so if he's shooting and throwing stuff at you, the likelihood he's trying to kill you, meaning he's at war with you. And that is a true interpretation, but that's not what he's talking about in this specific verse. The good news, the gospel of peace, that we're at peace with God. That is specifically what he's talking about here. When we're in sin, we're an enemy of God. Now I'm glad you got that, because now I'm going to prove it, right? It'd be shame on me if I say that and I don't have a witness to back me up, right? So let's work it out. Go to Genesis 2 and 8. See if we can't get a couple of you guys to graduate tonight. Genesis 2 and 8. You guys got that? The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So you got that? God made everything, and out of everything he made, for his created son, his Adam, he created a special place. Right? The special place isn't Eden. The special place is he made a garden in Eden. That's another story. That's a whole different avenue. But anyway, he creates this special place, and he said, out of the ground, he said, everything was pleasant. And in this utopia, he places Adam. And he places Adam there because what? He is what? Don't guess, I'm going to give it to you. He's at peace with Adam. Adam is everything he wanted him to be. So therefore, God takes his perfect man and he puts him in a perfect place. And there is harmony between God and Adam. They're at what? They're at peace. God don't have a problem with Adam. Adam doesn't have a problem with God. And it is utopia. There's peace. There's harmony between God and Adam. Right? That's 2 and 8. Now jump over here to 3 and 24. Now I trust you know the details in a minute, so that's why I'm not going over in the middle. 3 and 24. Well, let's go. Let's add 23. It says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. He's doing what? He's kicking them what? Out of the garden. He's kicking them out of the garden that he made especially for him. Kicking them out of the garden. 24. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he went from being at peace with Adam to being at war with him. And I know when he was at war, how do you know he's at war? He not only threw him out the garden, but what? He's got weapons of warfare involved. He didn't just say get out and don't come back and put the, you know, a secure. No. He put a high-ranking angel at the door, and then he gave the angel a flaming sword. If Adam comes back, kill him. You don't give a guy a sword just to twirl it.
You give a guy a sword, he's killing something with it. That's the only reason you give it to him. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Adam went from being at peace with God, in harmony with God, to now being an enemy of God. And not only is Adam an enemy of God, but so are all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. This is your Bible at work here. You got to understand. Because if you don't, you won't get what Paul's saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? Enemies with God. Hey, go to Philippians 3:18. You guys have that? Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You getting this? For many walk, and I've told you, and some even are walking away now, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I told you, if you've been with me the last couple of weeks, I told you, so much of Paul's writing in the epistles is warning the church against false prophets, false teachers. So much of his writing to his letters to just about all the churches he's founding is warning them. False teachers, wolves are coming in. False teachers, false prophets coming in, and they're trying to destroy, and or in many cases, distort what I have taught you, or the firm foundation that I have laid down with you with God. And what Paul is saying, you've got to understand, these guys are enemies of the cross. You with me on that? Go to James 4:4. James, 4th chapter, 4th verse. You guys got that? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? An enemy of God. Are you getting any closer? He said what? Have your feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news is not only that I have been saved from my sins, but now I have gone from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to being at peace with God, to be at one with God. I'm now united with God through his Son in Christ Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? So without, the best way I can describe this is the whole Exodus thing, and maybe because I'm reading and preaching out of Exodus. But in Exodus, the 10th plague is the death angel, right? And God tells Moses, he said, tell the Hebrews, you've got to put blood over the doorposts. Because without the shedding of blood, the death angel is going to come in and kill the firstborn, right? But if he comes to the house and sees blood, that means what? Death has already occurred. I don't have to kill anybody. Death has already happened. You follow what I'm saying? And so without the blood over the doorpost, that house was declared an enemy of God. When God went at war against the whole land of Egypt, which included Goshen, where the Hebrews lived. You follow what I'm saying? And so it wasn't as if the death angel didn't come into Goshen. He did. You follow what I'm saying? Because God was releasing his wrath on all of Egypt. You follow what I'm saying? But when he came to the house of the Hebrews, because there was blood already there, this was a sign that this house was no longer an enemy of God. Bloodshed, death had already occurred. You follow what I'm saying? And now they were no longer an enemy of God, but now they were a friend of God. And God told Moses the death angel would what? Pass over. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is the gospel of peace. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm glad that I'm saved, right? And then Paul takes it another. He said, not only am I glad that I'm saved, that Christ has died for me, but now I'm glad because I'm no longer an enemy of God. Because once you become an enemy of God, you are fighting a losing battle. Are you with me on this? Here you go, Nahum 1 and 2. Nahum, minor prophet, first chapter, second verse. The book of Nahum, Old Testament, minor prophet, first chapter, second verse. Here it is. I proved it. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his own enemies. This is in your own Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what he's saying. Look at what he's saying. He's saying he's a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. That means God can get hot. Not only can he said not only that, but he takes vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now are you starting to get an idea why Paul is thanking God for the gospel of peace? Because this scenario that is being described by these other verses was the same condition that we were once in. That's why in the Ephesians he says, and so were some of you, having your conversation and lifestyles with the world. And he said, and so were some of you. We were born enemies of God. All the sons of Adam, all the daughters of Eve. God was against us. But even though he was against us, he made a plan for us, for all those that he called and would believe on the name of his son. Let me finish up and get out of here. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That means he's going to destroy all his enemies. This is why I'm glad for the gospel of peace. Because if I were still an enemy, that death angel would visit my house. But because of the gospel, the good news that Christ has come and has offered his blood instead of God taking my blood, and therefore he serves as a substitute for me, I can go from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Instead of God having to unleash his wrath against me, he now releases his love for me, and I am now back to where Adam once was, having peace with God. Now I can once again live in the Garden of Eden. I can go back to now where God has prepared for me, what? A special place. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't make this stuff up. But God has a special place for you. It's nothing but Eden in heaven. That's all it is. The special place God, the first time he made it for Adam because Adam was created to live on the earth. But the sons of Adam who have been redeemed by the blood and washed through the washing of the word, we've got a place too, but it's no longer in the earth. It's up in heaven. And when we get to that place, what's going to make it so wonderful is that we'll be at peace with God. Are you getting anything out of this? This is what you call the gospel of peace. 1 Corinthians 15:26. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. He's going to destroy all of his enemies, and death itself he's going to destroy. And if he destroys death, and we are at peace with God, harmony with God, no longer his enemy, that means what? We're going to live forever. Why? Death will be destroyed. I'm getting ready to give away all my secrets. But Paul says in Romans, what shall separate us? That's what he's talking. You got to know this to get to where he is in Romans. He said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, trial, tribulation. What? Because Paul understood that what? He's going to destroy death. Once he destroys death, there's nothing else the enemy can do. There's nothing else he can use. There's nothing else he can offer to me. Paul said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Do you follow what I'm saying? Because I've gone from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Go to Romans chapter 5. Let's work out of Romans for a minute. Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5 through 6. Roman soldiers wore boots with nails in them to grip the ground in combat. This is the whole sure footing context. The gospel of peace pertains to the good news that through Jesus Christ, believers are at peace with God and that he is on their side. You with me on that? That's what he's after in this text. So we're going to Romans. Go to Romans 5 and 5. We start there and flow down. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Flash, dead people don't sin. Only living people do. Once the body goes dead, it can no longer commit sin. Because it's what? It's dead. Am I right? Did that make sense to you? So now do you understand why he's using this language? That if we die with Christ, right? If we die with him, crucify ourselves, not in the flesh but in the spirit, and we die and our spirit man dies. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can no longer live to fulfill sin, right? Because we have died. And even as we have died, we shall also live with him. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? Dead people don't sin anymore. Go ahead.
Romans 5.
6 through 10. You good? You with us there? For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Right? This is important, what we just said. Christ is going to destroy death. His resurrection proves that he has what? He has what in relation to death? He's defeated him because he has what? Power and authority over death. Do you follow what I'm saying? You got to know that in order to believe what 1 Corinthians says. When he says what? And the last enemy shall be death. What confidence do you have that he can defeat death? The confidence we have is that what? He rose from the dead. Right? If Christ would have not said all these wonderful things, I'm going to destroy death and all the enemies and all that blah, 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 and then died and stayed dead, what confidence would we have? We wouldn't. But the fact that he did die and rose again, right? By his own testimony, he says what? I am he who was what? I was once dead. But yet now, what? I am alive forevermore. The Bible records that he showed himself to the believers that he was alive through what the Bible calls many infallible proofs. Infallible, undeniable. There's just no way you can go back. Peter said, for what I've seen and what I've heard, only thing I can do is live for him. He said, I've seen it with my own eyes. This is not make-believe. I'm not telling you what someone told me. I ate fish with him. Thomas, I touched his hand. You can't make me go back with that kind of evidence of what has happened. Do you follow what I'm saying? And it's with that tenacity of preaching the gospel that we receive it. And we believe, even though we weren't there, we believe as though we were. Why? Because we feel something, what? In our spirit. Do you follow along? That connects us with those that were what? Eyewitnesses. We are witnesses by the spirit. They were witnesses both in the spirit and in the flesh. Do you follow what I'm saying? Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he dies no more. And look, Todd, we answered our own question. And what? Death no longer has dominion over him. Death has dominion over, death doesn't have dominion over. We're scared of death because we're scared of dying. Does anyone know why we're scared of dying? There's only one reason to be scared of dying. We're scared of dying because we don't know what comes after it. And the only reason we don't know why what doesn't come, because we won't believe the word of God. But I can understand why sinners would be fearful, because they don't know. They don't have access to the word of God. That's why anybody who gets a death sentence, they start what? Working out. Because they want to live longer. Not because they're going to do something more with their life. If you ain't done it by the time you're 50, 60, you ain't going to do nothing. So living longer don't, you ain't going to do nothing. You're going to get slower. Your best days are behind you. You want to live longer because you're afraid of dying. And you're afraid of dying because you don't know what's behind that door. You don't know if I go through the door, if I'm dead, I'm done, and it's all over. Or if I go through the door and there is a life after death. So our fear is in the unknown. That's why every time you hear Paul write, Paul's always trying to tell us that Paul and John are always saying what? I don't want you to be what? Ignorant. And he's not saying ignorant of how to live today. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the life that is to come. Now, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we write and we tell you how it's going to be. All Christ did, parables. Parables are what? God is Christ using things that we could know, that we do know, to explain things we don't know. And the reason we don't know is because what? We've never been where? We've never been to heaven. So he's trying to explain heaven to us, but he can't do it in heavenly terms because it won't relate to us. You follow what I'm saying? I can't relate to that. But if I can say, hey, it's like a woman who loses a coin, every woman, I got it. You don't even have, I got the whole concept. You follow what I'm saying? If it's like a man who finds a field and takes everything and buys, I got it. Men do that. If a man ever finds something he really wants, money is never an issue. Never. Never. If a man really wants it, he'll do whatever he'll get it. You follow what I'm saying? So God's using that, and that's something every man in the audience immediately can relate to. He said, that's what salvation's like. Once you find it and understand how valuable it is, you do whatever you can to lay hold to it. A woman sweeping the house. How many times have I lost something? The kids have lost something. And through sweeping, you look all over the house. There it is. I done spent all weekend looking. There it is. and the joy she feels over finding what? The lost coin. All the shepherds, the lost sheep. He's using stuff that we can relate to explain to us stuff we can't relate to because we've never been there. Do you follow? But we're on our way. He's trying to use this stuff not just to merely explain it, but to what? To give us hope. To give us encouragement. We're not there yet, but we're what? We're on our way. Paul's forever, Peter's always teaching us that what? We are pilgrims in this world. This is not our home. This is not our destination. This is not where our story. We are simply passing through. Right? Isn't that what the ark is? Ark was simply something to what? Ride in. To get through the storm. Do you follow what I'm saying? You guys got all that? You got me all worked up. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And why can he say that so confidently, that we can live free from lust, free from sin, and he's very clear, our mortal bodies? He's able to say that because what did he say earlier? That we had all what? Not only we had all sinned, but now that we've received the gospel, the good news, we have done what? We're at peace with God, but like Christ died, we also what? Right. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Christ died in the natural. We die in the spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? So he can say to us, you have the power to live free from sin. That's all he's saying. And all you have to do is understand the analogy of Christ. Christ died and rose. And when he rose, Colossians says it this way, he put on public display his victory over death and the enemy. That's the greatest weapon the enemy has, is death. He defeats him. He shows himself alive through many infallible proofs. Do you follow what I'm saying? He hires us to be his army to now go out and to spread that gospel. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so now we can live free from sin. We don't have to be in fear of sin. We don't have to be like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. If you don't want to do it, the key is not to try not to do it. The key is to trust Christ to help you not to do it. And all thy ways acknowledge him. So many times we fall in sin, we relapse into temptation, we go back in all this old stuff simply because we don't trust him. We're trying, our heart is right, our mind is right, we want to do it in our own strength. Oh, I can resist this. Oh, I can avoid doing that. Only a week later to find us what? Knee deep in it. When the better approach would have said, Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know where I've come from because you're the one who came and got me. Now, if I go back, if I get to go, you already know what's going to happen. So you lead me. You guide me. Lord, if ever you're going to raise up a standard, I need you to raise it now. Because you know who I am. You know what I'm susceptible to. If you don't help me here, I'm just going to go back. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In every way, acknowledge him. And here's the danger. Because if we can get ourselves out of sin, we become what? We become our own God. We become our own God. It's nothing worse than being a God when, in fact, God hates all other gods. You know what I mean? If that's anything you don't want to be, is a God. Because that seems to tick him off like nothing else. You with me on that? We're finished. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8:31. I'm going to tie it up with this and we're done. You guys got that? Romans 8:31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the gospel of peace. All he's tying up now is the whole gospel of peace. Listen to what he says. If God is for us, you got to get down to the other part to understand that there was a time that God was not for us. You follow what I'm saying? But now because of his son, now read 32, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not him also freely give us all things? If he's willing to kill his own son, name something he wouldn't do for you. Just, kill his son, but he would never do this for me. There's nothing you can put up against that demonstration of love that'll ever compare. Oh, God would never get me out of debt. Wait a minute, he would kill his son, but rather leave. That don't even make sense. That's foolish. That's foolish for you even to say that. Well, I can never have this. I can never do this. Really? He killed his own son for you. And you're saying that he won't let you have this, do this, go here, be that? That's why the Bible writer says, what? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. You follow him to every good and perfect. He desires to give you good things. Here's the evidence we have. He killed his own son that we could go from being enemies of God to being friends of God, live at peace with God, and be invited back to the Eden up in heaven. Are you with me with that? Here it is, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Here it is. This the God. Here it is. If you got to get this. If you don't get it, I got to start all over and we'll be here another hour. We started with what? The whole armor of God. Isn't that where we started? Breastplate of righteousness, right? And all that we're putting on the armor, and it comes down to the feet. And he says, "Have your feet prepared, fitted, custom made." With the gospel of peace. Did you read that thing I read to you? I'll read it again. Roman soldiers wore boots with nails in them to grip the ground while fighting. Are you with me on this? Spikes. Today we would call cleats and all that other stuff. But they had extended nails, whatever, but to dig deep in the ground so that when you're fighting, your foot wouldn't what? Slip. Because if you slip as a soldier, you're going to go what? You're going to go down. Once you go down, you're dead. They got you. They're going to jump on you. They're going to wipe you out. Paul said, I need you guys to put on the whole armor, but on your feet so you don't slip. Follow his analogy. Because you're unstable. You slip because you don't have sure footing. Right? He said, on your feet, I want you to put the gospel, the good news, what? Of peace. And the peace is that I am no longer an enemy of God. So when I fight, I'm not fighting God any longer. Right? What did he say? Go back 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, are you following what he says? He says, because God is now for us, I now have nails in my shoes when I fight. Because now it is not God against me, it is God for me. So whatever I'm fighting, get what he says now, right? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than what? He's saying, now that I'm fighting with God and for God, anything I fight against, I win. Why? Because I got my feet on short. I got good footing on this. And the footing that I have is that I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm now at peace with God. And now I not only fight the enemies of God, this is where I need David. David would tell you, God now fights my enemies. David said, that's why I don't have to go out to battle anymore. No, 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 no. The Lord fights for me. Read all of his Psalms. He begged God to come and then he praised him for showing up. He said, God, you destroyed. You made my enemies to be at my right hand. You caused my adversaries to be. He said, I didn't do that. God, you did that. Because they came against me, you now came against them and utterly destroyed them. Why did David have the confidence? Why? He had the gospel of peace on his feet. He had firm footing. That I'm no longer at war with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm a friend of God. And God fights with me and God fights for me. Do you follow what I'm saying? He took you way around the bush. You have to have read his other letters to know where he was going. But this is the confidence we have. Here, all things come. Here it is. I said this, but we're going to end with it. 37. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here it is. I'm persuaded. Neither death nor life. Why wasn't he worried about death? He knew. Paul saw him post-resurrection. That's how Paul knew. Paul said, you wasn't on the Damascus road with me, but I'm telling you, I saw and heard God for myself. And he said, why are you persecuting me? So he said, I know he's got death licked. I'm a witness. You saw him die. I was alive when they killed him. I wasn't in Jerusalem that day, but I know they killed him. But I'm telling you, I saw and heard him alive. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power. Not only is he alive, but he has all authority in the spirit realm. That's where you get, do you follow what he's saying? Nor angels or principalities nor power. And we worked on that early on in this armor of God, angels, principalities. He said, no, none of that's going to do it because he's over that too. Nor things present, nor things to come. And I told you the whole upshot with death is because what? We don't know what comes after it. Right? He said, nor does anything present or anything that is yet to come, none of it scares me. Why? Because I'm at peace with God. And I've got the evidence that now God fights for me. Not only does God fight for me, but God's preparing a place for me. Because before it's all over, God's going to get what? God's going to get the world, the earth, back to the way he designed it. That's what Romans talks about, all of that moaning and groaning in the earth. It's God twisting it. It's what Jeremiah called the clay in the potter's hand. You ever seen a potter work clay? He what? He keeps mashing it. That thing keeps spinning. He turns it. Then he takes his hand and he makes an oval. He just all day long, he's just working that clay until what? It turns in to what he wants. And that's literally what God's doing. He's just got his hands on it. And he's mushing it and shaping it and molding it and carving it all on the wheel to what it finally turns out to be what he wants it to be. That's what God's doing in all of creation. Here he is. Principalities, powers, present, things to come. Neither height nor depth whether I go up into heaven or if you go down into hell, if you go down under the sea, nor anything, any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That, my friend, is the gospel of peace. And if you're going to be a valiant soldier in the army, you've got to know that. You've got to know that at one time you weren't an enemy of God. You've got to know that. And that God poured out his love on us. The Bible says that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us after we got ourselves up and fixed up and looking good and talking good and walking. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died. As evidence of his love. As a sign that God no longer wants to fight against us. But rather die for us, shedding his own blood instead of our blood, so that we now fight with the armies of God. That's why Joshua called him the what? The captain of the host. He leads out the armies of God. Not Joshua, but the Lord does. Do you follow what I'm saying? Good, good. So we got all that. Separate, what's the sin? For the love of God, height, death, whatever. Hopefully you got it. If you didn't, play the tape back or something. I said it's 9 o'clock. But you got me on that. And I tell you, this thing blessed me because... especially scriptures you know. Because you know them, you always believe they mean what they meant when you knew them. The Bible is the only book I've ever read. Every time you read it, there's new revelation. It is inexhaustible. I know the armor of God back and forth. Well, you learn it in Sunday school. You know it. You know what I mean? You know everything. The truth thing got me. Because you hear truth, you immediately go to the Word of God. But what he's talking about, not the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about the truth of your life and character. That's the truth he's talking about. When he says, put on the truth. Live honestly. Don't be like the Pharisees who were what? Hypocrites. He says soldiers aren't hypocrites. They stand for what they stand for. And that's the reason they're out there fighting. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so now he comes here and he talks about this whole having your feet shine. The readiness. Well, what makes a soldier ready? Nothing gives a soldier more confidence than knowing they're going to win. Nothing. Nothing encourages a soldier. Nothing inspires an athlete to go out and perform like knowing they're going to win. All week long, the coach just tells you got these guys. You're better than these guys. You can beat these guys. Because that type of encouragement does what? It builds up a confidence in them. They're like, well, if the coach believes I can beat them, and if this guy believes I can beat them, then guess what? I can beat them. That's the kind of confidence Paul was trying to inspire in the believers. You got this. Why? Because you're no longer an enemy of God. You're on God's team. And now God fights for you, with you, and what he's getting ready to learn with these other offensive weapons that are getting ready to come up, he fights through you. Just like he told the Roman church, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's it. Questions, comments, anything before we dismiss? You guys in good shape? What you got? You got something?
Yeah. When you said Romans 5, but it was in Romans 6.
Was it?
Yeah, because we kept looking and I finally found it.
Why didn't you say something? Y'all should have said something. Yeah, it is 6.
Man,
you guys should have said something. Man, you don't want...
Because
guys, you guys should have said something. And one, you found it, but one to be corrected. But two, you know, anytime we record, we put it on the website and it's out over the internet. So we want it to be correct, not just for our setting, but someone else is going to chime in who doesn't have a biblical background, and they're going to be looking in Romans 5, and they won't know to go to 6:6. They'll be like, what is this? So if this recording is still going, it is Romans 5. Romans 6. 6 through 10. Romans 6. 6 through 10. Good. Okay, cut the recording.